Hebrews 11, in the first 13 verses. So as you're turning to that, I'd like to tell you how happy we are to be with you this morning. I'm sorry I didn't know your theme before I left Texas, but the actual truth is I don't own a pair of boots or a cowboy hat. And in fact, when I moved down there, I vowed never to. But there's plenty of cowboys down there, and maybe we'll ship you a few sometime. Hebrews, the 11th chapter, and I'll begin with the first verse and read through verse 13. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the convictions of things not seen. For by it the men of old gained approval. By faith we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things which are visible. By faith Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained the testimony that he was righteous, God testifying about his gifts, and through faith, though he is dead, he still speaks. By faith Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death, and he was not found because God took him up, for he obtained the witness that before his being taken up, he was pleasing to God. Please notice verse 6. And without faith it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. By faith Noah, being warned by God about things not yet seen, in reverence prepared an ark for the salvation of his household, by which he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. By faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance, and he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he lived as an alien in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of the same promise. For he was looking for the city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. By faith, even Sarah herself received ability to conceive even beyond the proper time of life, since she considered him faithful who has promised. Therefore also there was born of one man, and him as good as dead, at that as many descendants as the stars of heaven in number, and innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. All these died in faith without receiving the promises, but having seen them and having welcomed them from a distance, and having confessed that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. There is, of course, I get to choose the kind of material I'm going to speak about. You're forced to just listen. But one of my, probably my most common types of sermons has to do with biographies of great men and women of the Bible. I think a man that is easy to identify with is David, king of Israel. I suppose that's so because he's so much like us. He loved God, he loved to serve God, and yet he sinned. He repented, and he strived to serve God even more. Years later, God dealt with another man of great faith called Jeremiah. God called Jeremiah to preach, and in so doing he tells Jeremiah, he says, "Now behold, I have made you today as a fortified city and as a pillar of iron." And you have to understand why God would speak to Jeremiah in that way. Jeremiah had to prophesy at a terrible time in the history of Israel. They were sinning against God. It was just a matter of a few short years before they would be taken captive. And Jeremiah had the awkward responsibility to warn those people of what was coming. But God told Jeremiah, he said, "I have made you today as a fortified city and as a pillar of iron." What does he mean by that? God wanted Jeremiah to understand, Jeremiah, you're going to be strong. You're going to be able to withstand the odds against you. They're not going to be able to overcome you. You're going to prevail. You're going to preach my message. You're going to be as a pillar of iron. Those same kinds of promises are really made to you and I today. Paul wrote to the Philippians, he said, "It is God at work in you, giving you the will and the power to achieve his purpose." God is at work in you through his Spirit. And he has things he wants to accomplish through you, both as a church and as individuals. David and Jeremiah were both what we're going to refer to as iron-pillared people. People of iron. Strong. And the Bible is full of them. Certain qualities are necessary to make that happen, and this morning I'd like to share some of those qualities with you. The first one I want to share with you really is in two parts. The first one is found in Matthew, the 17th chapter. Matthew 17 and verse 20. When we're dealing with the concept of iron-pillared people, people of strength, we can't pass up their idea of faith because that's the foundation of it all. And in Matthew, the 17th chapter and verse 20, it says, Jesus is speaking, and he's replying to his disciples who've had some difficulties. And he said to them, verse 20, "Because of the littleness of your faith, for truly I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you shall say to this mountain, 'Move from here to there,' and it shall move, and nothing shall be impossible to you." Christians have taken this verse and tried to water it down. Well, it doesn't really say what it says. Probably one of the great problems of the era in which we live is that faith is a word that's very commonly talked about and used, and yet very few people understand the implications of that word faith. Turn again to the second part of this first quality, to John, the 16th chapter. John 16, verse 33, one of my favorite verses. John 16, verse 33, "We're overcomers." And that's exactly what Jesus is speaking about in John 16. A familiar verse. John 16, 33, it says, "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but take courage. I have overcome the world." This is a sermon of many things, of many topics, but it's certainly one of overcoming. We live in a world where overcomers are necessary. People of faith that have an optimistic approach to their belief. There's far too many people that call themselves Christians but couldn't defend it in any shape or form. We have a lot of Christians that complain and who bring others down. I read the other day about an incurable cynic, and it reminded me of people I've known. He was trained to be a parachutist, if that's the right way to call it. Yes, it is. On the day of his first jump, the instructor wanted to explain everything that was going to happen to him. And he said, first of all, he said, you'll jump out of the airplane. We want you to count to 10 slowly, then pull the ripcord. If that doesn't work, you've got an alternative chute, pull that. And when you get to the ground, there'll be a truck waiting to pick you up. And this guy complained all the way to the plane and in the plane. And finally, they had to push him out of the plane. And he counted to 10, and he pulled the ripcord, and nothing happened. Complained some more. Then he pulled the auxiliary chute and nothing happened. And naturally he said, "I'll bet the truck won't be there either." Far too many people approach their Christian faith in just the same way. But the picture of faithful people in the Bible has to do with confidence. It's not that they aren't scared. It isn't, and we're going to look at verses as we go along. It isn't that they don't have problems. But they believe that God was God, and he had the power to do what he said he would do. You and I must have faith. Hebrews 11:6, one of the verses we looked at this morning, is absolutely critical to believers. It says, without faith it is impossible to please God. I actually have worked on boards that never did a thing without consulting the treasurer first. The treasurer was more powerful than anybody else in the congregation. If that person said we didn't have the money to do it, we didn't do it. And I always wondered, we use that term so often, faith. Hebrews 11 is the faith chapter. God wants us to put our trust totally in him, the way a child does in a parent. Do you trust God to provide for your family? Do you trust God to take care of your future? Iron-pillared people desire truth. Several years ago, when my daughter was 2 years old, I took her to the store, and she couldn't pronounce S's very well, and we were walking down the sidewalk next to the store, and she was into that stage of, what's this, Daddy? What's this? What's this, Daddy? And she must have asked that a dozen times. And I consider myself a reasonably intelligent person. And finally, just exasperated after about a dozen or so of those, what's this, Daddy? What's this? And I'm sort of reduced to answers like, oh, Jennifer, that's just a bunch of stuff. And as frustrating as that stage is, when they're asking, and the thing about it is that she has a desire to know. She wants to know about the world she lives in. Truth is extremely important to us. As a denomination, we hold some things to be truth that a lot of our world does not know anything about. We hold a position in the world that's important. Jesus said in Matthew 5:6, he said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Probably the problem in our country is most of us have never hungered. We've never felt extreme thirst. And so maybe those feelings are not very real to us as they were in Jesus' time. But if you ever have hungered or thirsted, you know a compelling drive to gain something that you don't have. And that's exactly what Jesus wants in our search for truth. Now, it's often said today that truth isn't very important. But if I ever have a surgeon operate on me, I hope he has a true knowledge of surgery. Because if he says it's not important, I'm in trouble. The truth is important by the very nature of the word. I pray my daughter searches for many things in life. I hope she seeks the truth about herself, where she fits into this world. I hope she searches for the truth about God, about Jesus, about salvation. Iron-pillared people are God-centered people, not self-centered. Jesus said that the greatest commandment was to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. That's the first and foremost. What we're talking about is strong drives. a strong drive to know God and to know His plan. Jesus said the second one is likened to it. He said, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. We constantly search for ways for our church to grow in Texas. I've been there 2 years, and it's been around 20s to 30s for 30 years. And so we've got some habits that are well ingrained, and we've got to get out of them. And one of the things we suspect is a great problem in our church, and hopefully it's not in yours, is that there's not a great concern for the lost. There's not a compelling driving force in their lives to love the lost enough to want them to know Christ. Jesus said, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I think in our denomination, we've pointed to God correctly, but I don't know if we always point to the lost as often as we should. You know, if you get those two out of whack, there's an awful lot of confusion and discord. I read about an American company, I assume this is true, that created a new kind of dog food, and the new dog food was cheaper and nutritionally superior to its competitors. It was more attractive in its appearance, its packaging. Television commercials from coast to coast were telling all about that dog food. They had one problem: it wasn't selling. So the president of the company called the regional supervisors together, and he said, don't we have the best product? And they all said yes. Don't we have the biggest and the best advertising? And they said yes. And he said, don't we have the most attractive packaging? And they all said yes. And then he asked the key question, why aren't we selling dog food? Silence was over the auditorium, and one skinny guy in the back stood up and he said, because the dogs don't like it. Their motive was making money, and they never tested it on an animal. What about our goals and our motives? Are they pure? Are they correct? Is God first? Do we seek and knock and ask? What about our concern for the lost? You know, Jeremiah was in an awkward position. It's no wonder he was a weeping prophet. He preached to people who didn't listen, who didn't care. Iron-pillared people endure. The Apostle Paul preached in many cities and under constant problems. 2 Corinthians, the 11th chapter, has always been a passage that I've looked to at times when I feel down, depressed. 2 Corinthians, the 11th chapter, in verses 24 through 27, Paul just opens up some feelings. I suspect when he wrote this, he had a great many feelings in his life, and he opened up and told about some of the experience he's had. Verse 24, he says, 5 times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 I was shipwrecked. 1 and a day I have spent in the deep. I have been on frequent journeys and dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my countrymen, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers on the sea, dangers among false brethren. I have been in labor and hardship, through many sleepless nights and hunger and thirst, often without food and cold and exposure. We endure because we have to. I'm 34 years old, and sometimes I just get tired. I get frustrated. I preached on Wednesday nights with only a handful of people showed up or taught. We've planned programs. We've advertised, we've promoted, and we had more visitors than regular people. And I'm 34. What about some of you who are 44 and 54 and 64 and 74? Do you get tired? Do you teach a class And sometimes you just walk out of there and you don't know if anybody heard a thing. Do you come week after week, Sunday after Sunday, year after year, and sometimes feel an exasperation? What about Paul? What about Jeremiah? I think one of the reasons why we have so many, in a sense, character studies of people, of biblical people, is because we understand human experience. Most of these people took place, lived over 2,000 years ago, but we understand human problems and frustrations. You know, it'd be nice if I could tell you that when you build your new building, your woes are over. That's not true. In Springfield, Ohio, we built a brand new building, beautiful. And we found 6 months after we were in it that we actually had some decline. And we had to realize that the building was nice and necessary, and I want to add that. It's important and necessary to your ministry, but it doesn't do it all. Our job is to endure, to persevere. Those are common terms. Jesus said, you will have tribulation in this world, but you'll overcome because I overcame. The actor Glenn Ford spoke to 400 young people, aspiring actors and actresses. And his whole message could be summed up in two words, don't quit. He related an experience in his own life. He said in 1949, the New York Times reported on a very young actor named Glenn Ford. And this is what they said. Glenn Ford is trying to make it in the movies, but he should give it up. It's simply not his media. He's not handsome. He just doesn't come across right on the screen. He might make it on radio, but never on film. In 1979, Glenn Ford finished his 205th movie. And as much as I could find out, only one man has made more films than he has, and that's John Wayne. But there are really far more people in the Bible that we could point to that endured far more than a Hollywood actor. In fact, turn to Hebrews, the 11th chapter. Cowboy Bob promised me that if I made it short, there was an extra buck for me, and I think I'm about to lose my extra buck. Hebrews, the 11th chapter. I'm almost through. Hebrews, 11th chapter. And beginning with verse 32. And what more shall I say? For time will fail me if I tell of Gideon, of Barak, of Samson, of Jephthah, of David, and Samuel, and the prophets, who by faith conquered kingdoms, performed acts of righteousness, obtained promises, shut the mouths of lions. Verse 34, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, from weakness were made strong. Skip down to verse 37. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were tempted, they were put to death with the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, ill-treated. And I love the first part of verse 38. And I'll add a word. Men and women, of whom the world was not worthy. In our scripture text, we talked, in the first part of Hebrews 11, we talked of men and women that lived by faith, that endured, that were made promises that they did not receive in this lifetime, and yet they believed. I want to tell you about my iron pillar friend. His name is Jesus. In his life, he had a tremendous decision to make. He had the choice of freeing himself or dying on a cross. That doesn't sound like much of a choice if we eliminated the circumstances and didn't mention his name, because most of us would have suggested to that person, save yourself. What good does hanging on a cross do for anybody? But Jesus, in the middle of probably the greatest dilemma of his earthly life, he said, "My God, all things are possible for you, yet not my will, but your will be done." And in many ways, that summarizes the faith of the men and women we've talked about this morning. Jesus is our iron pillar of strength because he's alive. He's promised us help in the Holy Spirit. He's promised us that we might overcome if we endure. Several years ago, I saw a cartoon dated the morning after Easter. And it's two Roman soldiers standing by an empty tomb in Jerusalem. They were responsible for guarding the tomb, but the stone had been rolled away and the tomb was empty. And one was just scared stiff, scared to death. But the other soldier, in an attempt to comfort him, said, "Oh, forget it. In 100 years, who's going to know the difference?" Well, many hundreds of years have passed, and it's made all the difference in the world. I guess in a message of this type, there's two things you can conclude with. Number one, those of you that are believers, when's the last time you recommitted your life to Christ? When's the last time that you sat down and personally prayed for God to renew your strength and to serve even better than before? We live in a world that needs that desperately. And for those of you that haven't accepted Jesus, how much time do you think you'll have? Many great men in history have planned great things. John Kennedy was part of the optimism of the future of the country. And to the shame of many Texans, he died on a Texas street long before he could fulfill all he wanted to do. What about you? I don't like scare tactics and I don't make them. But life is not promised to any of us. Have you accepted Jesus into your life? It's the most important decision you'll ever make. Shall we bow in prayer? Our Father and our God, we praise you. We know that you are the reason for life and hope. And through Jesus, we do pray to you now, asking for your blessing upon our lives. I pray a blessing upon this church and this pastor, its leaders. I pray, Father, that you continue to inspire them to take other great steps of faith. And I pray, Father, that everyone that is in this building today will be found working and faithful to the very moment that Jesus returns. I pray this through the name of Jesus. Amen.